Now, what I'm about to talk about today will have most of you wanting to put in your resignation with Jesus by early afternoon. Because honestly, when we signed up for Christianity or for the Christian life years ago to have our sins forgiven, we didn't sign up for suffering. We didn't sign up for adversity. We didn't sign up for difficulty. But if you know anything about being Christian, that can certainly, is certainly the case with Christians. Christians still suffer. It was the summer of 1967, and a girl was swimming with her friends on the Chesapeake Bay. And while she was swimming, she dove into the water, not realizing how shallow the water was. And when she entered the water, she actually struck her head on the bottom of the bay and broke her neck between the fourth and the fifth cervical vertebrae. And at that moment, became paralyzed from the shoulders down. This is no insignificant moment in this person's life. Her name is Johnny, because her father was an Olympic athlete in the Olympic trials. Her father, her family were all athletic. She rode horses, she swam, and in a moment, she became a quadriplegic. Terrible circumstance to go through. She's 17 years old at the time, and for the first 2 years, she's struggling. She's struggling with life and just the will to go on. She is depressed through those dark years. And while she's depressed, she's asking her friends who come to comfort her at her bedside, please push pills down my throat and just help me take my life. Please slip my wrists. I can't even move my hands to do so. Do it for me. She wants to commit suicide. Somehow, she manages, thankfully with good Christian friends at her side, not to take her own life. She goes through occupational therapy and learns how to paint with her mouth. And today, Johnny Erickson Tada is an accomplished artist. She's written more than 40 books. She has syndicated a radio program called Johnny and Friends. Some of you have probably heard about it. She has an international ministry to disabled people around the world. And I bet if she were here today, she would say to you that it is possible, with the help of the Lord, to even rejoice in your sufferings. But honestly, still some of us find that very difficult. Endure them? Yeah, I get that, if I have to. But to enjoy them or rejoice in them? No way, Jose. And yet this is the repeated theme of the New Testament and of the authors. It is that we ought to rejoice in our sufferings. James chapter 1 and verse number 2. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations. We just went through James. Count it all joy. But he's not the only one saying that. Jesus says in Luke chapter 6, did I ask you to turn there? I meant to. Luke chapter 6 verses 22 and 23, we'll find these words. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and reproach you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Luke chapter 6 verse 22. Verse 23 says, rejoice, Jesus' words, in that day, leap for joy even, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. James says, count it all joy. Jesus says, rejoice and leap for joy when people hate you. How awesome is that? How can a Christian then learn to rejoice in suffering? This is the theme of the message today. Let me give you three biblical reasons why every Christian ought to find reasons for joy even in the midst of their suffering. Because of God's work and what He wants to work into your life through suffering, it is possible for you to remain chipper even when the chips are down. Here it is, number one. There is eternal reward. And this is right in Luke chapter 6, verse number 22 and 23. Jesus said, rejoice, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. He did say there is reward in heaven for those who suffer for my name, for the Son of Man's sake. This reminded me of my kids who go to their annual dental checkups. And whenever they went, and we had them in for their annual checkups. We would go to the dentist and they'd have to sit in the chair and go through their cleaning and the flossing and whatever else had to be done on their teeth. And at the end, the dentist or his helper would always put in their hands a box of toothpaste, a new toothbrush, and they could get a pick a toy from the dentist treasure box. Now, why did the dentist do that? He didn't want to be remembered, did he, for being a source of pain in their life. He wanted them, as they left the office, to be thinking of the dentist positively. So on their way home, he gave them a toy. So what are they going to think about? If I go to the dentist next, I'm going to get a toy. Now, in a similar way, life is kind of like that. Sometimes we have to sit in chairs we don't like to sit. All right. Sometimes we have to sit in the witness chair or the dental chair or the oncology chair. We don't want to sit in that chair. But God is saying in this passage of Scripture, when I have to suffer for the name of my Savior, you know, it's going to be okay if you remember what you get when you get home. And what do you get when you get home? Something much better than a toy. You get a treasure of some eternal reward. That's pretty awesome, and Jesus wants you to think of that when you're in the midst of difficulty, when you're suffering. He has got something for you when you get home. Hang on to that. This is a reason to have joy in the midst of your suffering or your trial. Jesus, by doing this, by teaching His disciples this, really is letting us in on a little bit of secret about the Christian life. And I need to talk about these little things before we move any further. The first one is this: as a Christian, you ought to expect to suffer in this life. Expect suffering in this life. Now, if you listen to Joel Osteen, you're not going to get that message. But you're also not going to get a Bible message. All right? The Bible message is that if you follow Christ and you believe that He died for your sins, He will take you to heaven and He is going to reward you, but the blessings are not your best life now. It is your best life as that which is to come. And the best things are yet ahead for the people of God. In this life, you will have tribulation, but Jesus says in John chapter 16, "But do not fear, for I have overcome the world." In this life, you will have tribulation. So Christians ought to expect difficulty. It is going to be this way. We don't get through life without suffering. And many times, we suffer for our faith. In fact, this is particularly the suffering that Jesus has in mind when He utters the words about eternal reward. He says, "If any man hate you, speak evil of you in my name..." He's talking about Christian persecution because of your faith, because of Christ, because of what you stand for, because you won't go to the drinking parties at work, because you won't hang out with the friends who tell dirty jokes in the break room, because you want to live for Christ in your community. You are going to be persecuted. You are going to suffer for my name's sake. It is happening. You're witnessing some of it in the news. But we can rejoice in some victories too. A firm by the name of Brush and Nib up in Phoenix. Let's go there. Thank you. These two girls, Joanna and Brianna, make customized wedding invitations and invitations and marketing things and business stuff. It's all hand done and custom craft. Phoenix recently passed a law, it's been within the last 2 years, that every business in Phoenix had to service every kind of clientele regardless of gender orientation. And so they were confronted by this, as some other people have been across the country, Jack Phillips notably in Colorado, now Brush and Nib up in Phoenix because of this city ordinance. Went all the way to the Arizona Supreme Court decision, just handed down September 16th, less than 2 months ago. They are not required to do things or to publish things or to print things that go in contrary to their core religious beliefs. They won, but they had to go all the way to the Arizona Supreme Court. Will people hate you, treat you evilly for Christ's sake? And the answer is yes. How do I get through that? Rejoice. great is your reward in heaven. I told you a positive example in Brush and Nib. Some other cases are still pending. And it doesn't necessarily mean in this life the cases are going to come out in your favor. It could have just as easily flipped around the opposite way. But still as a Christian, I can rejoice because great is your reward in heaven, which leads me to the second point. Expect suffering in this life, but letter B, expect reward in the next life. I can expect that Jesus won't forget. So as a Christian, I need to take the long look. Now, I've been teaching my boys this at home. Some of them, this is going to be familiar with them. You are supposed to teach your kids at home, right? Don't leave it up all to the Sunday school teachers and the pastors. They can't do it all. If you want your kids to come out right, you got to teach them the Bible at home. Anyway, I'm trying to do that. Maybe some of this will get through to them. Some of this needs to get through to you. Christianity is taking the long look. One of the ways you see this is in the book of Proverbs. You read the book of Proverbs, Solomon is always telling his sons, hey, don't live for right now. Avoid that strange woman. Hey, because her path leads down to hell, her steps under the gates of death. You don't want to go there. Take the long look. Don't think of temporary pleasure. Think of eternal consequences. Think down the road. This is Christianity. Christianity is always thinking down the road. I don't make the decision for what is best for me right now. I make the decision for what is best for me and others all the way at the end of the road. I'm thinking of destination. I'm thinking of future. This is Christianity, I think, long look. This is what Jesus is asking you to do in the midst of your suffering. Take a long look. It may be difficult for you. They might persecute you. They might put bars on the doors of this building and say, you can't have a church service that preaches like this one does at this school. We don't want you in our school anymore. It might happen. But friends, listen, great is your reward in heaven. We might have to get creative. We might have to meet under a tree or maybe in a desert wash somewhere. Or God helping us, we could get our own place. And we'll meet somewhere else. Praise the Lord. I'm looking forward to that. But even if that doesn't all come to be and circumstances go against us and they break up our assembly and send us to different places beyond our control, that's okay. Jesus said, rejoice, leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets, your fathers before you. That's the way it is. Expect reward in the next life. We don't know a whole lot about reward. I sure wish we did. I mean, don't you like stuff? I mean, my dad's been talking to me recently about some medals that he's earned and once pinned on him at the time of his death. I mean, something that we like to be remembered and rewarded for things. But you know, the Bible is strangely silent on rewards. Maybe not silent, vague is a better word. The Bible does mention in the New Testament 5 different crowns. I'm not going to take time to say them because I'll forget one and I'll embarrass myself. But there are 5 crowns listed in the New Testament. And in Revelation chapter 4 and verse number 10, it says that the 24 elders cast their crowns before the Lamb. Those of you who study the Bible have seen that before. So are rewards crowns? Well, they could be. Paul did say a crown of rejoicing or a crown of life awaits me after this life. But are those the only rewards? Are there different kinds of rewards besides crowns? I mean, I only have one head, so maybe just one crown would do me. But maybe could I get some other reward? Maybe there are. We really don't know. All we know, there's 5 crowns. Maybe those are rewards. Maybe they're for something else. But there are going to be rewards. Jesus said it was. And everything that Jesus said happened. He said, hey, they're going to take me to Jerusalem. They're going to kill me. But the third day I'm going to rise again. Did that happen? Yes. It happened. Are there going to be rewards in heaven? Yeah. Jesus said it. Great is your reward in heaven. You know what? I don't always like how things play out here. I don't like always the decisions of government. I don't like it when the bad guy wins, and sometimes that happens in our corrupt world. But in the end, it's going to be okay, because eternal reward waits for those who suffer according to His name in this life. Whew. 2 Corinthians 4:17. Our light affliction, but for a moment, worketh in us far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Friends, if I can get a hold of that, if you can get a hold of that, We can all be chipper when the chips are down. Number two, I'm going to ask you to flip over to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians in your New Testament, chapter number 12. Acts, the Gospels, then Acts, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, in the middle of the New Testament, 2 Corinthians and chapter number 12. In this passage, it's not unfamiliar to many of you in this room, Paul is relating about his struggle with a thorn in the flesh. God had used him in a great way. He's written 12 known books of the New Testament, maybe 13 of them. He is preached all over the world. He extended the gospel from the city of Jerusalem, really through his ministry and his helpers, all the way to Rome, the capital of the world at the time. He's done an amazing job for the Lord. But along the way, the Lord afflicted his body with a thorn in the flesh. And those of you who studied this maybe have known that there are people that speculate that maybe he had some kind of eye malady. In fact, at the end of one of his letters, he said, "Sorry that I write to you in such a large hand," indicating that maybe he couldn't see well and had to write big script to be able to see. That's possible. In Galatians chapter 4, he says to the Galatians, "I know some of you would have plucked your own eyes out and given them to me." So that's a hint that maybe he had an eye malady of some kind, couldn't see well. It's possible. Some people suggested that he had a problem with epilepsy, passing out fits. We really don't know. Maybe that's helpful, because when the Bible is vague, that allows us to write ourselves into the text. We all have thorns in the flesh, right? The boil on the bottom of your foot, or the corn, you know, the cancer that you're struggling with, whatever. Paul says, "I sought the Lord three times that God would deliver me from it, and each time God said no." And this is God's final answer. It's 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse number 9. I think it's on the screen, isn't it? Yeah, there we go. God says to him, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasures in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I'm weak, then I am strong." Paul was glorying, or found a way to glory, even in his affliction. And I want you to notice verse 9, because originally I was not planning to include this in the message today, but look at the word, "most gladly, therefore." This is a word of delight in his suffering. And also alongside that is the word glory, or it means to boast in my infirmities. Wow. Why could he do that? The end of verse 9 says, "so that the power of Christ may rest upon me." There's different words for power in the Greek. This is the word from which we get the word dynamite, dunamis. This is explosive power from Christ resting on me. This gives me the title for this point. In my suffering, I can also experience divine strength. Now, divine strength, what is that? It's God's strength responding to my human weakness. Notice how Paul says in the end of verse number 10, "when I'm weak, then am I strong." How can a weak person be strong? That's an oxymoron. It doesn't go together. But he's saying, when I'm weak, God's strength is working through me. We actually have a name for that, when God's strength meets up with my weakness. Do you know what the word is? Okay, you're going to learn something. It's right up here. Grace. Grace is divine strength meeting up with my weakness. It's His favor helping me at a point of my weakness. This is grace. So that's why I can say, letter A, when I go through a time of suffering, I can rely on God to give me strength as He did the Apostle Paul. And that grace, letter A, if it's going to work. Is it working, guys? Next slide. Nope, there it is. Sufficient grace. All right, sufficient grace. If I were to ask you in this room, is God all-powerful? None of you would dispute it. All of you would say, yeah, He made the worlds. I mean, He made everything. And His name is Almighty. And He's capable of doing anything He wants to do at any time. I believe that too. But there is a part of that that's up for debate. And the question is, for us today, in actual experience, is that power available in my life right now? And Paul is saying that grace is sufficient for me. My grace is sufficient for you. It's available to you. That's sufficient grace. When I understand that God's power, His abilities, are at disposal for my weakness, that He is strengthening me through those weaknesses, I have sufficient grace. There's something else that occurs to me in this passage. It's not simply sufficient grace. I'm going to call it, secondly, shining grace. Letter B, shining grace. In verse number 10 of 2 Corinthians 12, Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure," another verb of delight here, "in my infirmities." We get that. That's his thorn in the flesh. But he also says, "in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions." He knew something of that. He was reproached for Christ. He was persecuted for Christ in necessities, often working his way as a tent maker around town to town just to survive, in distresses, all of that for Christ's sake. He was able, through his life and ministry, wherever God took him, to shine for Jesus, or to put on display God's power in his life. He discovered that with divine strength or grace, he could do more than endure a trial. He could actually put the power of Christ on display. Years ago, I used to visit jewelers, and I did so for a couple of months before I bought an engagement ring and proposed to my wife. Since I've had kids, I don't go to the jewelry store very much anymore. Maybe I should. There's a little quandary with the budget. Anyway, I would go, and you could tell the good jewelers from the not-so-good jewelers. You know, the not-so-good ones, they just kind of throw their merchandise up there on the counter for you to look at. The good jewelers take out a light, they roll out this little black velvet in front of you, and they lay the diamonds or the diamond rings right there. Why? Because they want you to catch every bit of light into that diamond. They want you to see every angle or facet of that thing so that you're more inclined to buy from them because you appreciate the beauty and the brilliance of that particular gemstone. Now, there is a connection here. How do I appreciate the beauty and the brilliance of God? Often I have to set that against the blackness of suffering and affliction and trial. That's when God's beauty and splendor shine. And I can appreciate Him in a greater way. And not only that, other people say, "You're not like the other patients in my office. There's something different about you. You sit here and go through this, but you seem to have a joy about you. I don't see this normally." And that's God's strength shining through you in the midst of your suffering. Would to God we've had that testimony. Oh, we got to be careful, Christians. If we go into the doctor's office all glum and chin dragging the floor about how awful it's going to be if the doctor gives me bad news, we're going to lose an opportunity to shine for Jesus in the midst of our affliction, to put His strength on display. So suffering, if I allow it, really does give me an opportunity to let others see God's beauty in my life. If we knew this, if we believed it, it would revolutionize how we handle life. Let me give you some real life examples. Handling difficulty. A car breaks down on the road. You're on the freeway. Two ways to respond. Good glory! I don't know how to fix cars. This is really going to put my day back. Or, God, you know, I don't have a clue about how to fix cars, so you're going to have to bring somebody and help me when they show up to be able to smile on them for Jesus. Two ways to look at your difficulty: as a frustration or as an opportunity to display divine strength. How about this? You're waiting to hear from the doctor. God, I just know the doctor's going to come back with bad news and I'm going to die. I just know it. Or, God, I thank you that while I don't know what the doctor is going to say, nothing that he does say can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus my Lord. Wow. Shining through suffering. your kids call and say that due to an unexpected financial setback, they're not going to be able to come for Thanksgiving after all. God, why did you have to send this difficulty into my kids' life just when my grandkids were going to show up? You know, I hardly get to see them. Or, God, I trust you that if my kids and my grandkids can't make it, that you have planned to put other family and friends around my table this Thanksgiving. You see, in all of life, you really have two choices. You have an opportunity to let grace shine through you, or to allow your frustration to make you respond just like anybody else would in the world. Your trials, then, are an opportunity to put God on display. As Paul says, sufficient grace in your life. Hey, and because I believe in that grace, and I believe in God's goodness, and I believe in His strength, I can remain chipper, even when the chips are down. Last point, handling difficulty, we want to go to number three. Another blessing, another benefit and a reason to rejoice in suffering, letter three, is deeper fellowship. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice." What's that word again? But rejoice. The theme of the message, rejoice in your sufferings. Peter says, "Inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy." Did you get that? Joy, glad, rejoice. You getting that? There's a theme here. He wants you to rejoice in your suffering. And you're saying, "I don't know if I can do that. I might have to turn in my resignation today." But you can, if you remember that there is eternal reward for faithfully suffering for Christ's name. That there is divine strength available to help you shine in the midst of your affliction. And finally, because there is deeper fellowship for you to enjoy. Another passage that teaches the same concept, Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, he talks about the fellowship of His sufferings. The reason I brought that part of verse up is, interestingly, the word partaker here, partakers of Christ's sufferings, which is the phrase I'm focusing on, to partake of Christ's sufferings, that word partake is the same word in the original as fellowship. And some of you Bible students will know the word koinonia, which refers to having communion with, or sharing and having all things in common with. So the verse is teaching that I get to, as I suffer, I get to commune with, share with, Christ and His sufferings. Now, I'm not doing anything to add to Christ's sufferings. He suffered everything on Calvary. I can suffer nothing for my own atonement. He did all the work. However, there is a way, there's a way for me to commune with the Savior in a way that I can't do any other way through suffering, and some of you know it. You've gone through difficult times, financial setbacks, physical setbacks. You've had family members crumble upon you, relationships break apart, and God has used that to move you back to the Lord, because you wouldn't have gone back to Him and gotten close to Him in any other way. God used the suffering to bring you around to deeper fellowship with Him. My friend, this is what God wants to do. He wants to use your suffering for good. And if you understand what God is working in your life during suffering, then you can rejoice. You can be chipper, even when the chips are down. Now, let me give you an illustration or an example to kind of help you get this. I bet some of you, when you were kids, had a blood brother or a blood sister. You remember that? Somebody you were so tight to. You just loved being with that person. And that person shared everything that you had, and you shared everything you had with that friend. And they are the only the two of you could share the treehouse together. And you sealed the pact. I mean, maybe you even pinpricked your fingers. Is that coming up? Yeah, great. You pinpricked your fingers, and you know, you touched blood to blood. I mean, now you were official. I mean, you were what? You were blood brothers or blood sisters, and you were committed to each other for the rest of your days. Now you don't even remember her name or his name. But at the time, I mean, it was absolutely crucial that you would go through everything together. And in a simple way I want to make that connection that when you suffer, you get the opportunity to become a blood brother or a blood sister with Jesus Christ. You're committed to Him through the lows and the highs. And everything that belongs to you is His. And everything that He has, He gives to you in your affliction. And so there's a tighter bond that comes between you than you could have ever had apart from one another. This is what God tries to do with all of us through the midst of our suffering. And how neat is that? How can you really get a grip of what Jesus did for you on the cross and how He suffered for you unless in life He gives you just a little taste of suffering and makes you appreciate all the more what He did for you when He gave up His own life to die for your sins? Yeah, there is something neat about it. I can't really explain it. It's kind of mystical. But it's deeper fellowship. I get to commune with, share with Christ in His sufferings when I suffer. And boy, there's no one I want to be tighter with than Him. Suffering does help bring deeper fellowship. You see, because of all that God is doing with your suffering, it is possible to be chipper even when the chips are down. Several years ago, there was a man going through a great physical trial. In fact, he had some kind of a disease, and as a result of it, he had one of his legs amputated. That did not arrest the course of his disease, and eventually, that disease would bring his untimely death. But a few days before his death, a pastor visited him in the hospital. And the man said to his pastor something that was shocking and the pastor never forgot, and he shared with me. The man said, "I never would have chosen one of the trials that I've gone through, but I wouldn't have missed any of them for the world." Now that's saying it. There is an awareness of the believer that even in suffering, it has done for me something of supreme value. So much so that I wouldn't have missed it for the world. I wonder if Johnny would say that. I know that Fanny Crosby did. She, as a young infant, lost her eyesight because of a doctor's mistake. But she would later pen words as an 8 or 9 year old child and say that she would not change it even if she could. She took it as from the Lord. My friend, you may not choose the trial or the affliction you're in or about to go through, but with God's help and remembering all He's trying to do in your life through it, eternal reward, daily divine strength, deeper fellowship, it really is possible for you to say, "I wouldn't miss that for the world," and rejoice in your suffering. May God help us, shall we pray.